We've been studying for several weeks now individuals in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some very obvious reasons to praise God for his abundant grace that is clearly seen in the lives of many that some would deem less than desirable. And that's just be honest in the way people are perceived, that sometimes it's hard not to look at somebody and think, why would they be included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? So we looked at the fairly outrageous story of Tamar and Judah to begin with. And then we studied the harlot Rahab. Last week we looked at a Moabitess named Ruth. And these are specifically mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, we don't see this happen in other genealogies, right? Women, if ever, are very rarely mentioned in these type of lists. And so it was pretty interesting that they're brought up here, and they're brought up here on purpose. And so we're going to probably finish this series today. And when I say today, I mean this morning and also tonight. So you may want to make plans to attend tonight. If not, you can watch the live stream. By the way, I hope you appreciate the live stream capabilities we have. A lot of work goes into that. And I hope also that you would always make it, at least try to make it, a plan B. While it's good to have that, it's good to watch the live stream when you're unable to be here. If you're able to be here, we want you to come. And certainly that's it's good to fellowship and be around the other believers. But if not, we're also thankful that we have the live stream capability. So I say that to say tonight, we're going to sort of complete the series in the line of grace that we've been on for the last several weeks. So let's look this morning at the next couple of people in Matthew chapter 1 in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. I said just when I came out, and I used the last verse of the first Noel to say, I hope that Jesus is king of your life. Did you know that we all crown someone king in our life, someone or something? So who is crowned king of your life? Who is your master? And I'm going to look at different areas of our lives this morning where someone or something is crowned in your life. Because what if you and I crown the wrong king? And what if the consequences of doing so were eternal? We've all crowned a king in our lives in several levels. For example, regarding our eternal destiny, obviously this is the most obvious that we would, as Christians, would talk about. We have crowned someone responsible, or that we're trusting in, our eternal destiny. In our hearts, we've said something along these lines. Here's what's going to happen. 1 second after I draw my last breath on earth, I am trusting in... You fill in the blank. Obviously, I would hope this morning that you are placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have put that crown upon Jesus, and that is the one, he is the person with whom you are trusting. I hope and pray that you selected the right king to place the crown of your eternal destiny upon. But then there's a few other issues that I want to talk this morning. I could say just very, you know, broadly, that Jesus should be the king in every aspect of our life. But then I wouldn't have the chance to share with you an outline that may help you remember a little bit more in detail. So, for instance, eternal destiny, big one, number one. But what about the issue of our growth as Christians, our sanctification? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about how you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord? We obviously bring it up frequently from the pulpit. We obviously understand that you being here this morning is a very good indicator that you're interested in growing in your knowledge of Scripture. But who is in charge of that in your life? Are we supposed to be changing? Are we supposed to be growing in the Lord? Are we supposed to be different this Christmas than we were last Christmas? Of course we are. We shouldn't stay babes in Christ. And for that matter, we shouldn't really stay at any level of our spiritual maturity, right? Because if we all of a sudden plateau and stop growing, I just don't believe there's a level that we won't start going down. I think we always have to, from the moment we're saved, be growing closer to the Lord. And he enables that through his Holy Spirit, through the study of Scripture, and it's a very gracious and wonderful process. So I don't believe we should stay at any level in our spiritual maturity. Staying is not growing. We need to grow. Who's in charge of that? who gets to decide ways we're supposed to be changing? Who gets to decide the pace at which we're supposed to be changing? And who is the king of all of that? In other words, another crown that you're holding in your life, who are you putting the responsibility of leading you in change? And again, I would hope your answer would be the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also the issue of serving, the issue of hands-on ministry. This is where this is so important, because we need this aspect of ministry in order to be growing. And we need this aspect of ministry as a church. We need to have people who are a part of it, who have their hands in the work and are doing the work of the Lord. Are we supposed to surround ourselves with people who exist to just do our bidding, or is there a different approach we're supposed to take? And what if you or I get that wrong? So one of the messages of Scripture, and I realize this is probably a pretty simple thing for the crowd this morning to understand, but one of the messages is that Jesus Christ came as mankind's rightful king. He said as much in John chapter 18 in verse 37, when he was standing before Pilate, and Pilate says to Jesus, "Art thou a king?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Now, it's pretty clear, because he goes on to say this, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And you may remember what Pilate said in response to that. Do you remember what he said? "What is truth?" Well, you know, we unfortunately, you know, that is someone who is well on their way to crowning the wrong kind of king and not believing in the existence of truth. He said, "What is truth?" And sadly, this is a problem on a large scale today. You know, people are attacking the truth so that it becomes something in their opinion that is relative. What's true for you is not true for me, but how can that be, right? So it's a big problem today. And his unfortunate response was, "What is truth?" In this particular case, by the way, Pilate then allowed the rightful king, King Jesus, to be mockingly crowned in a despicable manner. You may remember what happened in the text. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers formed a crown of thorns for his head, put it on his head, put a purple robe on him, and then began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And the Bible says they smote him with their hands. What a horrific picture of spiritually blind, rebellious people refusing to acknowledge Christ as their king. You may remember the ultimate response of Jesus while he was on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a gracious response. And that's really what this whole series has been about, is the understanding the magnitude of God's grace and appreciating it and being thankful for it. You know, Jesus expects us to crown him king of our lives, but did you know he doesn't ask us necessarily to do so without evidence? Now, we understand the scripture says without faith it is impossible to please God. We know that. But I'm thankful that he also provides these things in scripture, evidence, if you will. Matthew, for instance, in Matthew chapter 1, where I'm going to ask you to turn to now, Matthew chapter 1 begins his gospel with a genealogy, one that we've been studying for several weeks now. It is a birth line to demonstrate that Christ is the Messiah that is promised all throughout the Old Testament. And even a really kind of casual or quick reading of Matthew in that genealogy demonstrates there's something amazing about this king. As the Apostle John would later teach, this king was full of grace and truth. A couple verses after that, John said that of his fullness, speaking of Jesus, the ones whose birth we're celebrating, throughout his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Grace upon grace, heaps of abundant grace. And that even shows up in Jesus's genealogy. There's grace in the genealogy of a king. Here's the way it reads, starting now, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you've been faithful last several weeks, you're no stranger to this verse. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now that is a summary text, a summary statement of the fact that if Jesus can trace his line through King David and through Father Abraham, he meets some of the most important Old Testament requirements for messiahship. Okay, so then the next verse expands that family tree, and it tells us a lot more about this king when we read this in verse 2. "Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of who? Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Now let's stop for just a second. Tamar, this would have definitely perked up the ears of the readers of this text. We know this because we studied Tamar a few weeks ago. He would not normally have noticed or had a woman's name in a Jewish genealogy. You notice with all the other lines that are mentioned, lots of other genealogies, the moms are not mentioned. So if we, and most importantly, of course, if you know the story of Tamar, and we studied it a few weeks ago, it's one of the more scandalous events in Israel's history for him to bring up her name. But here's the message that we looked at 3 weeks ago, was that the grace of God is good enough for the oppressed, somebody like Tamar. God placed Tamar in the line of the Messiah, though she had been terribly oppressed, and Jesus was willing to be her king, was willing to be gracious. And I have tried all throughout this series to help you realize that to the readers of this text, to the context of the Holy Spirit's inspiration of this passage from Matthew, it would have been shocking to hear that name. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because that theme continues when we read the next verse, verse 4. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab or Rahab. So, even as a casual reader, they would now be getting Matthew's point here. Of course, who is Rahab? Well, we studied her 2 weeks ago. Rahab was the harlot who hid the Jewish spies prior to their entering into the promised land. And again, the other mothers and the other generations were not named. Matthew wants us to understand something about this king, something about this Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. He wants them to understand the fact that this king is different. The Rahab, the Bible tells us, believed God. That is very clear in her story. Remember when she told the spies, "We have heard what your God is capable of. We know that God has given you this land, and we know that your God is God in heaven and God in earth." You know, something to notice in Scripture is that God always blesses faith. That's a good lesson we can learn all the time, isn't it? God blesses faith. Well, Rahab had faith. So Matthew wants us to understand that Rahab believed God, and that the king, Jesus, had enough grace to include her in his lineage. And then right around the corner, there's a third woman, and by now, undoubtedly, the anticipation on the part of the reader is growing. Okay, and who's going to be the next woman in the line, and why would she be named? What does that tell us about this king in the very next phrase? And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Now, again, you have to believe that the readers would have been a bit stunned at this point because of the name Ruth. You know, Ruth, we studied last week, everything was going against her. She was living in the time when everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. So it was a terrible time in the nation of Israel. Ups and downs of disobedience, consequences, obedience, disobedience, consequences, and the cycle continued. At the end of Judges, it said there was no king in Israel and everybody was doing what they wanted. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. That is when Ruth lived. She lived in a terrible famine. On top of that, her father-in-law, her brother-in-law, her husband all died, and now she's with her mother-in-law, who was a very bitter woman. And so here we are, and on top of all of that, she was a Moabitess. And they were, as we talked last Sunday, the arch enemies of Israel, a product of an incestuous relationship between a drunk Lot and his daughter. That's where the Moabites came from. That's who Ruth is. And yet, we see, when Ruth said this, very evidently in Scripture, she told her mother-in-law, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And we see faith on the part of Ruth. And of course, Ruth is a wonderful story. We nearly looked at the whole, I don't know if you noticed that last Sunday, we nearly looked at every verse of the book of Ruth. And it's an exceptional story, and I love that it is included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now, who was the next woman mentioned in the line of Christ? Do you know who it was? Because I don't know that we've read that far yet, but here's what Scripture tells us amazingly. At the end of verse 5, "And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias." Isn't that an interesting way to word that? That had been the wife of Urias. Now, I believe that Matthew did that, of course, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that he used the phrase, had been the wife of Uriah, to remind the readers of the scandalous thing that David had done to her and her husband. And yet Jesus, his grace is even sufficient to include her and, yes, David in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we keep with the theme of in the line of grace, I want us to think about just briefly David and Bathsheba and how, as a result of God including them and telling, and this is the thing about Scripture, you know, if man had written the Bible, do you think that they would have included all the negative things, right? I mean, if you're writing something about yourself, it's not fun it doesn't feel right to include all the embarrassing and horrific things that you've done, right? So we know that the Holy Spirit, the Scripture is God-breathed. It is of God, and it is God's Word, and I hope that you love the infallible Word of God for that reason and anymore. But nonetheless, okay, Bathsheba and David. Let's look at this. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. There are many ideas in which we can, when we're looking at crowning someone king of our life, okay, let me just say it this way. In keeping with this theme in the line of grace, I want us to think about David and Bathsheba and how that should motivate us to crown Jesus as our rightful king. So what about these people that we studied, and what about David and Bathsheba should motivate us, if not already, to crown Jesus king of our lives? First of all, king of our salvation. We should crown him. Jesus must be. He must be crowned king in your salvation. Now, David was the king of Israel, and he wrote a lot of the Psalms. He's often referred to as the great psalmist of Israel, the great singer of Israel. The New Testament refers to David as what? A man after God's own heart. And don't we enjoy talking about that? Because we understand that he was not a perfect man, that he made many mistakes and many errors. And more importantly, he was the recipient of the Davidic covenant in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where the Lord promised him that the Messiah would come through his line, which is one of the many reasons David was such a revered figure to the Jewish nation. But he also had this incredible moral lapse when the Bible tells us that it was a time when kings went to war and would typically go to war, and David did not go. Remember the story, right? And he went out on his rooftop, and he saw a woman named Bathsheba washing herself. She was bathing, and the Scripture says specifically in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that David took her. I mean, it really literally uses that verb. David took her. David took her and lay with her. Bathsheba conceived a child. And that was a pretty despicable thing to do. But we know it goes even further than that. When David, then, realizing what has happened, to try and cover his tracks, has Uriah the Hittite brought home from battle. And in hopes that Uriah would spend time with his wife, and then when she conceived child, would think it was his. But Uriah was an honorable man and a just man, and wanted to remain loyal to those that were still fighting out on the field. And he said, no, I'm not going to enjoy these things when my brothers are out fighting. And so he didn't do that. And we know the story. David then decides that he has to somehow take care of Uriah. And so he sends him to the hottest spot of the battle, has the soldiers pulled back, hopes that Uriah is then killed, and that's exactly what happens. Could you imagine living with that the rest of your life? I mean, you got to wonder the relationship between David and Bathsheba after all this is taking place. And we know this. We know these, and we study these stories in Scripture. Merry Christmas, eh? I mean, you might think, wow, this is what a strange thing to talk about at Christmas time. But you know what? Apparently, the Holy Spirit thought it was important so that we have it in this text. So the birth of Jesus, by the way, it makes very little sense apart from understanding why he had to come. Bathsheba's inclusion and David's inclusion in Christ's lineage reminds us that even the best of humans, if there's such a thing, fall short of God's standard of holiness. Here's how the New Testament proclaims it. Now remember, this point is Jesus must be crowned king of your salvation. The New Testament says this, for all have sinned, right? For all have sinned. We have all fallen short of God's standard of holiness. Are you able to locate yourself somewhere in that text? For all have sinned. They come short of the glory of God. Here's what that means. In very simple words, if the crown is on your head and you're dependent upon yourself for salvation, it will certainly topple off. It will not work. You know, if you, it will fail if you are king of your own life. One of the great misconceptions regarding eternity, and we deal with this all the time. If you're a witness for the Lord, if you talk to people about Christ, you deal with this all the time. And this misconception is the belief that God grades on some kind of curve, you know, that human beings can earn their way to heaven based on their own works, on their own effort, on their own goodness. Friend, if that was the case, then why did Jesus have to come? What is the point of Christmas? Remember what the angel told Joseph. Now, back in Matthew chapter 1, a few verses after this genealogy that we've been talking about, Matthew chapter 1 verse 18, let's look at it. This is part of the Christmas story. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, that's important because I'm going to compare that to something in just a minute. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, it says, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, including you, Joseph. You know, don't miss that important comparison there. Yet Joseph, yes, he was a just man, but he was not a perfect man. God does not grade on a curve. Nothing of your own righteousness will merit salvation and will merit heaven. And that's just the truth of it. He too, Joseph, needed a gracious king who would be named Jesus, which by the way means Jehovah saves, who would save his people from their sin. Nothing's changed from that moment. You and I still need Jehovah, the one who saves, Jesus, to save us from our sin. I wonder how many people may be with us today or maybe watching online who have essentially crowned themselves responsible for their own salvation. Pastor Tricky, I've been a good person. I have never killed anybody. I have never done this or that. And yes, I've made a few mistakes, but if God is a good God, surely there's a place in heaven for me. And so you have crowned yourself king of your own life, believing that you can earn your own way to heaven. My friend, I beg you to learn lessons from a genealogy. I beg you to learn lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ that we all fall short of the glory of God, even the great King David. It is wisest to remove that crown from your head and admit your need and place that crown on the Messiah's head, trusting him as your Savior and Lord. And as Christians, folks, we ought to love this process. We ought to rehearse this process. You ought to remember the time when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you took that crown of your eternal destiny and you placed it on Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him for salvation. You ought to rejoice in that. As a Christian, as a pastor over the years, I have loved watching God draw men and women to himself. It's a beautiful thing. You know, I'm thankful that God is still in the redeeming business. I'm thankful that he has given us the privilege of living and proclaiming the gospel. And it is a joy to see God's people drawn to him and they place their trust in him. It's amazing. I would ask you this morning, if you don't know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, why not decide right now? You see, that crown is often hard to get off if we've been trusting in that. It's often hard to take it off. But wise people will take it off, though, because it doesn't belong on their head. Perhaps you have been stubborn in this truth. Some people are just stubborn. Why not trust Christ while you have the opportunity to do so? For that matter, my Christian friend here today, perhaps the crown is placed on Jesus where it belongs, and you rejoice in your salvation, but you have not yet proceeded to tell other people about the love of Christ. Why not? get with the witnessing program. Tell someone about the love of Jesus. Warn them that you cannot get to heaven on your own merit, but that it is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus must be king in your salvation. You must crown him king. Number two, Jesus needs to be king regarding your sanctification. We talked about that at the beginning. I don't know if you caught that, but I briefly gave you my entire outline in the first few minutes of the sermon today. Jesus must be king regarding our sanctification. Part of the great news of the Gospel of Matthew is that this gracious king can dramatically change the course of your life. Hello, Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, and we could also list a whole host of other names in Scripture, right? We've been looking at one list in the lineage of Christ here in Matthew, but did you know that Matthew has another list later in his book? It's the list of the apostles, including himself, Matthew. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 10 now, just a few chapters ahead of where you were. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2 says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and here he is, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon and the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Now, what's unusual about that list? Did you catch it? For one thing, he mentions, Matthew, or through the Holy Spirit, he mentions only the occupation of one man. Did you catch it? Who? Himself, right? And by the way, it was a scandalous profession for a Jew to have. You may think I'm digging here, but I really don't think so, because I have studied the culture, I've studied the time frame, and have imagined what the general consensus would have been back then. Matthew's Jewish audience, by and large, would have absolutely hated anyone who collected taxes for the Roman government, especially with the deceptive measures and practices that were so common during that day. And maybe you don't think I'm digging, because we can all kind of relate that, you know, someone who collects taxes is just a bit irritating, right? And we understand, you know, to render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and taxes, we about, you know what I mean. A publican, a tax collector. Could you imagine to be able to have the authority of the Roman government to just go and say, "Give me this"? Zacchaeus was a good example of this, right? So for Matthew, he mentions the fact in this list of the apostles that he was a publican. So don't you know that Matthew, the former publican, tax collector, was very glad for the gracious story of Tamar, and very glad for the gracious stories of Rahab, and for Ruth, and Bathsheba, and David, because if the king had grace for them, the king had grace for him. Where he could go from being a wicked tax collector, publican, to being an apostle of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, requires the transforming work of a very gracious and very powerful king. That is why, by the way, Jesus made it clear that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. As king, follow me. Crown him king of your life. Crown him king of your sanctification. It's another mistake that people make. And it has to be said, believing that you have a relationship with Christ, the mistake is that there's no demonstrable change. Okay, there's no fruit. There's no evidence. It's in practical terms of everyday living. People say, "Well, I'm still my own king." They do what they want to do. Let me tell you something, friends. Whatever truth that is, it's not biblical Christianity. The Apostle Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, the gracious King Jesus will meet you anywhere you're at. And that's good news, right? But also, he has no intention of leaving you there. That's even better news. The Lord wants to help you change. The Lord wants to help you grow. And that is evidence of salvation. There's fruit in your life. There's a desire for spiritual things. There's a conviction for sin. That feeling of knowing that you want to please the Lord. There's something inside of you that demonstrates your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm aware that there are Christians who are running from God, and Christians who have sinned and have grieved the Holy Spirit and have seared their conscience. But my friend, I want you to be certain of your salvation. There needs to be a demonstrable change in your life when you accept Christ as your Savior. There needs to be growing. And maybe it is for you, Christian, that you need to put that crown of sanctification on the Lord and allow Him to lead you. Stop trying to find ways to grow outside of Scripture and the latest and greatest novel by the biggest and best pastor such and such. And don't look for all those things. Look straight to the Word of God. Did you know God's Word was absolutely sufficient? That's one of the things that encouraged me as a pastor from a very young age. You know, I was often intimidated by other ministries and often intimidated by other pastors and things that they were doing and methods they were using and 40 weeks to this and 30 days to change and get more people out this way. But you know what really struck home with me is that this right here is sufficient. And if I will bury myself in the Bible, if I will study it, and if I will preach it and teach it, God takes care of the rest. God's word is sufficient. And God needs to be crowned Messiah in your life, but He also needs to be in charge of your sanctification process. You see, the gospel is not just a message to be believed and then forgotten. It's a new approach to life. It's powerful and practical and life-changing. Christmas can be a great time of reflection on what God has done. And one of those things that encourages me is to have had the privilege of watching people that God has drawn to Himself. Seeing people make decisions to trust the Lord for salvation and then make decisions to continue to trust Him with their life and growing closer to the Lord and realizing that there's things they want to change and the things they used to do, they don't feel comfortable doing them anymore because God is drawing them and He's working on them and the places they used to go and all of these things are different now. Why? Because they have crowned Jesus Messiah in their sanctification and given Him they've submitted to Him. Faith changes things. Faith changed Rahab, right? Faith changed things for Ruth. Faith changed things for a blind man named Bartimaeus. Faith changed things for a guy named Saul of Tarsus. Faith changed things for a tax collector publican named Matthew. Faith changed things for a guy named Jared. Faith changed things for Faith changes things. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you can't imagine the joy that comes from trusting in Him and trusting in His plan of salvation and trusting in His plan for your growth, for your life. You know, we shouldn't wake up and wondering, What are we supposed to do now? What's next? We should wake up thinking, okay, God, I'm ready to follow You and obey Him in every step that You take. You know, you may not have a clear path as far as where you're going to end up, but you know you can have a clear direction every day. You don't have to live one day without purpose because Scripture gives us our purpose. We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be disciples for Him. We're to tell others about Christ. And if you woke up with that goal in mind, I'm going to obey Scripture today. I'm going to find someone to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to study my Bible. You will not have a single unprofitable day. You will not. You have direction as a believer. Allow Him to lead you in your sanctification. Jesus must be crowned King in your salvation. He must be crowned King in your sanctification. And finally this morning, He must be crowned King in your service and your ministry. Crown Jesus in your salvation and your sanctification. And lastly this morning, crown Him in your service to the Lord. Matthew also records these marvelous words. Verse 5, but Jesus called unto him and said, ye know that the prince, this is, I'm not sure this is in Matthew, where did I put that at? Oh yeah, verse 5. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So, He needs to be crowned King of your life in the area of your ministry, of your service. Sometimes that's in the midst of great suffering, right? I mean, there's a lot about Bathsheba, and we haven't talked a lot about her this morning, but there is a lot about Bathsheba's story that we just don't know. You know, that David mistreated her in ways that were absolutely despicable are enough for us to say, wow, you know, it's incredible that we see her here. Yet she became the mother of the wisest man who ever lived, except for Jesus, of course, serving the king even when it was hard. We have a number of men and women in our church family right now, and they are walking through periods of significant suffering. I hope you will especially pray for them during the holidays. I hope that we'll pray for them as they follow and serve the King in very difficult times. Our missionaries who are away from their families and facing hardships at Christmas time, men and women who are still serving their King even when it's hard. Why is that possible? Because they have crowned him King in the area of their service and in their ministry. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's been a delight to, over the years, think about how men and women in this church love to serve in the church, will go out of their way to do things for the Lord. Isn't it amazing that people would love the King so much that they would organize their life around opportunities to serve? You know what? I realize you may have a secular job, and that's great, but you can still serve God in that capacity, can't you? There are opportunities that are presenting themselves to always serve the Lord in some manner. I'm thinking specifically now of something we got coming up next Sunday night, December the 19th. Some of you got my email perhaps about that. We have plans to go out in this immediate community down Caledon Avenue, up and down the street. There's 125 homes there, and we have plans next Sunday night at 5:00. I hope you'll be involved to share the gospel with them, to share the spirit of Christmas, and not just the deck the halls part of Christmas, but no, the Savior being born to save sinners kind of Christmas message. There's an opportunity for you to be involved in ministry. There's opportunities for us to grab tracts from the back table and hand those out. There's opportunities to give of our finances to support missions. There's opportunities that abound. My friend, if you have crowned the wrong person in your life, either in salvation or as a saved person with your sanctification or with your service, I would encourage you to admit the error and share his love with the lost. Our plan is to, of course, study and continue to preach the Bible, but there's only so much you can gain from just attending church, right? This process requires your commitment, even at home, even by yourself, you know, commit to studying, commit to crowning Jesus in these areas. I asked you when we started this morning, who is crowned King of your life? And now I'm asking you in a very broad sense, who is King of your life? If you're saved, praise the Lord for it. What other areas of your life is he crowned in? Are you allowing him to direct you in your ministry, in your growth, growing closer to the Lord, in the way that you serve him? Are you allowing him to be used? Are you allowing him to use your life to be a testimony to others? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning. Thank you that you are a King of grace. Lord, I thank you for those who would be able to look back over this year and would be able to see change demonstrated in some way in their life because they're learning what it means to serve Christ as King. Lord, I'm thankful for these examples in Scripture that you've given us of people who we just were amazed that you've used and whose society would quickly label as unworthy or not usable, and yet you have made a point to bring them out and for us to take notice of their stories and to see the beautiful picture of grace. Lord, if there is someone here today within the sound of my voice and they have not yet experienced salvation, Lord, my prayer is that they would see their need of you and be saved before it's eternally too late. But more likely, Lord, the people within the sound of my voice are saved and have placed their faith and trust in you. But now, God, I would ask that you would show them the next step. Lord, that they would crown you King in their sanctification and growth, that they would crown you King in their ministry and find ways to serve you. Lord, it is our goal to please you in everything that we do. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.